wanted to just pick up. Where are you carrying on? Yeah. What he, and something that he was saying, because there are two scriptures. The one's in Ephesians, I think it's in Ephesians, I can't remember the address, where it says, all things are yours. Right? And it says, whether this, whether that, whether things present or things future. And then it says in Romans chapter 8, it says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Right? Neither this, it says, neither things present nor things future. But it leaves out things past. And the past can separate between us and God. If we keep picking up on our sin, our past things, if we keep picking up on our past hurts, if we keep picking up on the offenses we've taken and all of that stuff, and we don't practice the forgiveness that stops talking about it, that will separate between us and God. Just okay, I want to do a kind of one-on-one thing, 101. Because one of the scriptures that for me is like a hit you in the chest one is the one that says the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And it becomes a very personal thing. And it takes it away. I know we get saved to come into the community of God, become part of God's people, but there's that personal thing where if we can't say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, never mind other people, then we haven't connected yet. And but I want to speak tonight about something that we don't often think about, and that is in our minds we have this unspoken thing about God that the Catholics say God is non peccador. He cannot feel. God doesn't feel. And we sometimes in our minds we've got this thing about God is the unmoved mover. You heard that term. He's the unmoved mover. And so into us comes an understanding that no matter what we do, God's decided what he's going to do. God is already thought it out, and he's going to make this thing happen no matter what we do, and God's going to bring his thing to pass. We need to understand that underneath of all of that is this whole thing of God being able to be moved, change his mind, and all those things. And what I want to do tonight is to just give you a glimpse of the feeling God. Right? The God who feels. Because God's love for us is not like, oh, well, I love all people. God's love for us is painful. It wounds him. It causes him a lot of grief. So what God's original intention was, I'm going to read it to you from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. This is in, what is this? Goodness me, Kate. Yeah, I'm sure you can hear the back. No, you don't need it. So in Genesis chapter 1, 27 to 30, this is the message. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food. To all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food, and there it was. And the intention of God originally was this intimate relationship with the human beings that he had created. That's the picture we have. So in Genesis, there's this picture of God walking with the man and the woman in the garden. And there's a picture of friendship and relationship and intimacy with God. And then also on the other side, there's God says, I want you to rule. I want you to take authority over everything that I've created. And I'm giving you a sufficiency of everything. So if we add that all up, it means great relationship, great provision, and great authority. And that's what God's intention was for human beings. And then we blew it. These are my notes. You have to just forgive me because... right. So the intention of God was then spoiled. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we find the man and the woman get themselves in a mess. And then I love the picture and the kind of responses that come out of them. Because God made them to be to be unselfconscious. God made them to be free. God made them to relate in openness and with great freedom. And it says, Genesis 3, 8 and 9, when they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden and from God. And God called the man, "Where are you?" Like God didn't know. He knew. But what happened was, how many of you have had this experience? Because you're all young enough now, you know, to remember when you were small. That when you did something that you knew made your, you ticked off your parents, huh? You knew. They were ticked off. What did you do? You avoid them. You hide away. You play in the garden. Don't come inside in case you're going to get it. And so here's the man and the woman hiding away, covered in guilt. Complete. And you know what guilt does? It breaks relationships. This goes for us in our relationships with one another. It goes for us in our relationships with God. And this, it's a lesson that we all have to learn, that if we allow condemnation to come onto us, it spoils our relationship with God. You cannot be free with God. And let me tell you something else. You cannot have a bad relationship with somebody here and have a good relationship with God. We're supposed to sort things out. And the end result, and this is the most terrible thing, the result of man's sin, the result of man's disobedience, the result, men and women, the result of their breaking fellowship with God, ended up that we have the picture with Noah. And if you remember, Noah came after they'd gone out the garden. This is chapter 6 of Genesis. And it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord, now listen to this, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. The NIV says, and God looked at man and he was heartbroken. Here God had created these creatures, this man and this woman, to live in wonderful, open, intimate relationship with himself. And now they are causing him to be heartbroken. If we understand God and the Trinity is telling us that God is relational. And between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's intimacy and complete self-giving and receiving, and there's this wonderful dance of joy and love that goes on within God. And God has, what he did in the Garden of Eden was he opened that relationship up and invited the man and the woman to come into that relationship where they join in the Trinitarian dance. You know, if you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that God has made everything necessary for us to live in a life of godliness and so on and so on and so on. And then it ends up and says that we might be partakers of the divine nature.
Oh, yeah.
That scripture's there. And you think, what does that mean? Well, it means that God has opened himself up and said to us, come into that intimate relationship that is existing within the Trinity, that we can become part of that. Now, we don't become God, so don't get yourself... Now, the question is, does God need me? And you see, we have to understand the value that he places on you and on me is that God needs us. He has designed us so that we fit a need in himself for relationship. Let's just put it like this. It's not enough for the Father and the Son and the Spirit to be in this intimate relationship. It is so intense that it has to open up to include other people into it. And so the Father's motivation for this whole thing is love. And I remember Desmond Tutu many years ago in Pinelands making a statement that I thought, you're mad, you know. He said, the love between the Father and the Son is so great that it's called the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that's junk. But actually, many theologians have said that, not that the Holy Spirit is kind of personless or without being an individual, I don't want to use that word, but not that the Holy Spirit is like a waft of air or a feeling, but it's intense in that relating within God. And so it says in Deuteronomy 7, it says, God wasn't attracted to you, talking about Israel, and didn't choose you because you were big and important. The fact is, there was almost nothing to you. He did it out of sheer love, keeping the promise made to your ancestors. So the motivation of God in our salvation is love. But it costs him right from the word go. And that's what I want to leave with you here tonight. In the response of the people of Israel was Jeremiah 3 verse 6 to 10. He says, God spoke to me during the reign of King Josiah. You've noticed, haven't you? Listen to this. This is us as well. You've noticed, haven't you, how fickle Israel has visited every hill and grove of trees as a whore at large. I assumed that after she had gotten it out of her system, she'd come back, but she didn't. Her flighty sister Judah saw that what she did, and she also saw that because of fickle Israel's loose morals, I threw her out, gave her her walking papers. But that didn't faze flighty sister Judah. She went out big as you please and took up her whore's life also. She took up cheap sex and religion as a sideline diversion and indulgent recreation and used anything and anyone, flouting saintly and sanctity alike. Sanity and sanctity alike, stinking up the country. And not once in all this did the flighty sister Judah even give me a nod, although she had made a show of it from time to time, God's decree. So, hear what he's saying. If you want to read how God feels, then you go and you read the book of Hosea, where God uses the picture of Hosea as the husband who marries a prostitute, and the prostitute goes running off after other men, and then, I mean, it's the most poignant book, you have to read it. He goes, the wife goes running off after other men and ends up that she becomes so awful that she's sold as a slave. She ends up on the podium being sold by the man who owned her. And God says to Hosea, now go down and buy her. Sure. And reinstate her as your wife. Now that's the picture. And God's saying Israel's like a prostitute running around, selling herself to anybody that will have her, even for free, and she doesn't even come to me. And the cry of God's heart is so awful when he looks at his people and he sees the infidelity and the lack of devotion to him. It pains him. So what's the cost of the Father's love for us? Remember I said the Son of God loves me, loved me and gave himself for me. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, it's called the kenotic hymn. It's the story of Christ pouring out his life as an offering to God. So here we have the perichoresis, the dance of God, this divine, intimate relating within God. And God saying, these people have run away from me, they've denied me, how can I get them back in again? And so he breaks up that perichoretic dance and the Son comes down to earth. And the Son, it says, I want this attitude to be in you. This is Philippians 2, 5 to 11. That was also in Christ, who being in the form of God didn't consider it something to be held onto a grasp to be equal with God, but emptied himself of his godness and made himself of no account and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what happened there? First of all, the son leaves the perichoretic dance. Intimacy is lost. On the cross, what was the thing that Jesus cried out? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? And that awful, that was the worst thing that happened on the cross. Not the beatings, not the crown of thorns, not the crucifixion. The separation. And he took upon himself that separation that is ours. Lost that intimacy with the Father. His position, it says that he was in the Godhead. He's part of God. He is God. He was the creator, the scripture says. He all things by him were made by him. He's the creator. He's the wisdom of God. That whole position that he enjoyed in the Godhead was lost. And he came down here and he put his godness on one side. And he was subject to temptation. He was subject to the filth and the dirt and the mocking and the scourging and all those things he was subject to. His power was lost. Do you know that Jesus couldn't do any miracles without the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of that? Do you think that he was like somehow he just put on a human body and walked around, but he was still God in all his power? No. It says he could do nothing without the Spirit. He waited until the Spirit came upon him at his baptism. And at his baptism, he received power. It says, when he came out of the desert, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's the model that God has given for you and for me to live our lives in. And that we should be under the Holy Spirit's power in the same kind of way and live the same kind of life. Yeah. And John says that. He says, if anyone says he's a Christian, let him live as Christ did. Let him live as Christ did. The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father, Jesus said. Right? How? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit. But his power, he put it on one side. The worst thing of all, his dignity was gone. You know, to be hung on a cross, naked. We got all these nice little pictures with a little loincloth on, yeah? No, they crucified them naked. He was spat upon. There was no dignity in a crucifixion. None whatsoever. Even in his life, from when he was born right through to the day he was crucified, he was despised. They didn't believe him. They mocked him. They abused him. They persecuted him. His dignity was not there. He lost everything. He put it all on one side because the Father had a pain in his heart that was reaching out to people who had rejected him. The love of God cost him. It cost him. Now, I don't know if you have experienced any of this, but there's a pain in spurned love. Did you know that? Know what spurned love is? When you love somebody and they won't receive it. Mm. Now, when see, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. John chapter 15 says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The whole thing is, before we received his love, he gave. Yeah. Before. Now, I can remember when I was courting my wife. Ooh. I was a sailor. I was a rough guy. And when I met my wife, we met in the back seat of a car. But it wasn't like that. But my wife had come with her brother to fetch me because I'd lent my car to my folks, and this was in 1959, April. And so there she was in the back of the car, and I got in, and it was one of those that I knew. She didn't know, but I knew. This is the girl I'm going to marry. Now, at that time, I had nothing. I used to blow all my money by the sixth of the month. So I didn't have anything to offer. But what happened was, she was a very respectable person, you know. She used to go to the movies in a costume, a suit, you know. We used to go, I said, don't you feel strange going to the movies like that? I mean, I'm in jeans and a sloppy Joe, you know, jersey. And she said, no. I said, what do people say? They said, shame that poor girl. But they had their office dance. And it was one of those things that happened. I think somebody spiked my drinks. But they were doing speeches, and it was a mess. And they went on and on and on and on and on. And this guy, and we looked at each other and said, let's go in the pub, man. So we went in the pub and we looked at him and said, they're still talking. Back in again. So I don't know, but I got into a lot of trouble that night. I swore at the table, and the manager of the company heard me, and she got embarrassed, and then I got into a fight, which I can't remember, at the door, and then I was driving over the high level road and I fell asleep, and I was like, you know, that kind of attitude, and so she had to drive home in second gear because she'd never driven a car before. From Camps Bay to Claremont. It was terrible. And so I was sleeping on the couch. And the next morning when I woke up, she said, come into the dining room. She took me in the dining room. She closed the door. She said, I never want to see you again. You embarrassed me. I don't want to know a person like you. I don't want to be involved with you. I want you to leave now. Don't phone me. Don't try and contact me. Just go away. So my first reaction, guess what? I got in my car, and I was about 2 km down the road. And I thought, she's thrown me out. What am I going to do? And here I was, this rough oak. I start crying in the car. What am I going to do? Do you know what? You have no idea the pain I went through. For the next month, she wouldn't answer my phone calls. She wouldn't let me. Every time I phoned home, they'd say, no, she's not here. Phone the office, no, she's busy. You know, I was desperate. My heart was broken. I'm telling you. It was awful. So I know what it's like. But when I think of what goes through the heart of God, when he reaches out in that painful love, and wants to touch people because God wants all people to be saved. Yeah. And he reaches out, and he constantly reaches out, and he constantly touches, and he constantly draws by the Holy Spirit. And people still say no. I think God goes through an incredible amount of pain. Huh? Well, look at Jesus over Jerusalem. Yeah. Remember? Stood over Jerusalem, and it says he wept.
Yeah.
He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If only you knew the day of your visitation.
Yeah.
How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not.
Sure.
You know, people say how God will never send anybody to hell. Do you know that God is doing everything possible in every kind of way to get people to receive his love, and people reject it? It's not that God doesn't want, that God sends people to hell. People make a choice not to receive the love of God. And I just think God pours out that broken-hearted love again and again and again. And you know how many times we cause him pain? You and I. We believers, we cause him pain. We choose other things. We do other things. We get ourselves into trouble and we just treat him like he's not important. Now, when I look at, I've got to share some experience of mine, you see, because I'm me, you. When I look at my experience, my son died this year, by the way, but my son, when he was in standard 8, grade 10, eh? My son was in grade 10. He got hooked up. We went and planted a church on the construction site up at Secunda. And my son got in with the Lebanese on the construction site. And by the time he was in grade 10, he was smoking mandrax already. And the pain, my wife nearly went off her head. From the age of 15 to the age of 35, my son was a drug addict. And no matter what we did to try and help him, he didn't want it. And then you get to the point where you don't know what to do.
Sure.
And I praise God he came right 10 years ago when he was 35. I know what we went through as a family, so I can imagine what God goes through when he has people who just disappoint him again and again and again and again. And us as sons and daughters, I'm sharing a part of a series that I do with you. But just think about this. My dad was an alcoholic. So I grew up from the time I can remember when my dad came back from the last World War. 1946, he came back from Italy. My dad arrived back in South Africa as an alcoholic. My memories of childhood are of not having. I never had sports equipment. We never had. One time I didn't have shoes to go to school. Huh? We everybody else had everything and all around us, and we had nothing. Because my father drank it all out. And what happens is something develops inside of you when you've been through this bad experience of fathering that makes our relationship with God as our father something difficult. And I'm telling you now that when my dad got saved when he was 50. So he messed up the family and ruined everything from 1946 to 1961, when my daughter was born. I never prayed to God as the Father.
Sure.
I pray to Jesus. Huh? Some of you can identify with what I'm saying. It was difficult for me because Father was just not good news. And only when I got reconciled with my dad later on, and I got to the point where I could, actually my dad went blind and I can remember praying for him and talking to God about him and saying, Lord, can't you just heal him? He's my da. He's my father, my daddy. You know, and something had changed that I could embrace my father, but I could talk to the God as my father after that. You see, we're affected by, and our relationship with God is affected by all those different things. And I just, sometimes I worry in myself about how God must feel about me. Although I know that I had one of those moments in my study one day when I said, so what do you think about me? Have you ever done that? Mm-hmm. Huh? Okay, God, so what do you think about me? And I was expecting a big download, you know, because I'm not a good Christian. And And I got this word, this instantaneous word that sometimes you get like a, says, I'm comfortable with you. And I thought, sure, I wouldn't have thought that one up. I'm comfortable. You see, God is so forgiving and giving. God is so unbelievably long-suffering and patient and kind. Mm. We cannot conceive of the heart of God that is so filled with love and so full. It's like he wades through the pain and he has to give and he has to pour out his love. And he has to pour out his acceptance on us. And it's the most amazing thing to know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ.
Amen.
See? And if we can let go of the condemnation, there's that wonderful relationship that God has with his children that makes it possible for us to live in the place of life in its fullness, abundance, and life filled with joy. That you were talking about earlier on. It only comes out of that right relationship with the Father. And so God in his mercy has to give. His nature is that he must give. He must give of himself. He must give to us in every conceivable kind of way. And the thing is, can we receive the Father's love? Now we had a guy around. We have these strange people come and speak from time to time, and we had this guy. You may have heard of him. His name's Henry Wright. He does a thing about a more excellent way, which is on healing. And the night that he was at our place. Well, he was there for the weekend, but the first night he was there, he asked a question. He said, how many of you cannot remember your father ever telling you that he loves you? And I thought, I'm not going to get many here, man. I want to tell you, probably 80% of the ladies put their hands up. Huh? My daughter put her hand up. What? And she said, Dad, I know you love me, and you used to hug me and everything, but I can't remember you ever saying, I love you. Huh? Now that leaves a wound in us. Huh? And I watched people fall apart that night by Henry Wright doing a little thing. Now, is there anybody here who's never heard their father say, I love you? Now we're all going to duck and dive and hide away. Okay, come here. What's your name? Why don't you come up here? I want to show you something. This is just be free, you know. What's your name?
Victoria.
Victoria. Okay. Give me your hand. Victoria, on behalf of the Father, didn't know how to tell you he loved you. I tell you, I love you. I'm so glad you were born. You're a very special person. You're a wonderful daughter.
Yes, Lord.
Know what it does inside you. Huh? Did that feel good? Imagine you can sit there with the Father looking you in the eye and saying, you're special. I'm so glad you were born. You're a wonderful son. You're a wonderful daughter. It heals us. Something happens inside that heals us up. Huh? I'm checking you out. you understand? Close your eyes. Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. So no matter what you may have in your background, no matter how unfulfilled your life may have been, no matter how inadequate your father may have been, the Father of fathers says, I love you. I made sure you were born. You're special because I made nobody else like you. And you're a very precious son and precious daughter to me. Now just receive that. Just sit and think about that for half a minute. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to break through the defenses that we have placed so that you cannot, that pain cannot come back in again and that the wounding cannot be renewed. I pray that you'd break through the barriers we've put up to keep ourselves safe and enable us to receive the unrestricted, unimaginable love of the Father who loved us and sent his Son to be the remedy for our sins. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you so much for Jesus. Restore us, Lord. Take us out of that place of woundedness and make us whole. Tonight, may we come out with a new sense of worth as we think about how much it's cost you to bring us into the fold. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't you want to turn to the person next to you? I don't care if it's a husband or wife, it's all right, doesn't matter, or boyfriend, girlfriend. Just turn to the person next to you because you're all like more or less Bemakar. And put your hand on their shoulder and tell them how precious they are. Tell them how precious they are. Special people. Another one about God doesn't make junk. So who's the person tonight? Who's the person that you've got like there's a wound and you have done some stitching up on the wound, but the wound is still there. It's like held together with clamps, you know? You know how they do it? Like staples, yeah. But it's in your spirit, it's in your emotions, it's in you. And you don't pull that thing out very often to look at it. But there's a lot of pain. You know if you had to bring it out, it's very painful. I want to tell you, you need to go and sit by yourself, quietly, with nobody else around, and open that up and say, Lord, would you come and heal me? Just come and heal me. Come and wash your love over me and heal my soreness. Heal me. And he will. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up or anything like that. I know there's somebody here. There's a deep, deep wounding. God wants to make that right. I want to say something about this guy. You know, even when he was a little guy, he was independent. No. He was independent and God has blessed him. Now God has blessed him with a willingness to go off the off the beaten track. And it's an incredible attribute. And you need to just keep praying for him, that God keeps taking him into new areas and places, because it's a pioneering spirit he's put on him. And you bless it, because it's good. Amen. Right?
Yeah, thank you.
Bless you.
Thanks, John. Let's clap for John. I just feel like John's... It was really great what you've shared with us, John. Thank you. And I think we should just be silent for a while longer and wait on God. If you want to stand up and do that, it's fine. You want to open your hand and call God. I'm just going to wait. And maybe some words of encouragement will come. Maybe there's some oppression that needs to get broken off. People. So, Father, we thank you for your words to John. You've been uniting us again to the Father. We thank you so much that your Spirit's here and you're trying to knit us back in. All the time, just showing and pursuing. I just love that thing you said, John. He loved us first. And now you've just loved and loved and continue to love us. It's out of your love for us that we get to love you back. So we thank you so much, Holy Spirit, that you're with us right now. That we don't have to try to be with you. That we are with you. Because of what Jesus has done. So as I was saying earlier, we're going to minister to this thing of the cross. And I think there's people here who don't have a revelation of what the cross really is. And I'm so glad John brought that up. So right now, Holy Spirit, we unleash you and give you freedom and reign to move in us and to give us understanding. Reveal to us what a finished work looks like. What a great sacrifice on our lives looks like. We would, all of us, there would be no one here that doesn't catch this, God, that we would have a revelation of the union because of the cross. That the union we have with you now. We're so united with you. That the cross is finished. It was a painful, but yet a great, great moment. It settled something. So we thank you for the way made open. I just release that phrase over everyone here. The way is made open. Permanently, there's an open door. The corridor that I was seeing earlier, I was just seeing this picture, it's open. As we were waiting and this Father was just downloading things to me. The corridor is always open. You've always got sight of the Father. Through the cloud and the mist of your pain and your experience, the cross has come and intervened. And it stops things in their tracks. Everything that you were doing that you were getting wrong and trying got stopped right there. And Jesus finished it. And now we can be with the Father all the time, every day, anytime, anywhere. So we thank you for this work you're doing in us. We want to be people who are united with you, God, who understand our permanent union. You understand the now work of your Spirit. Come and do that in us now. Come and reveal to us who we've become by Jesus' sacrifice. Reveal to us the work of your Spirit ongoing in our lives. The pursuit, the knitting that you're doing in us. I don't want to pinpoint any people's pain, but I'm just saying to you, those of you that are painful, God knows pain, as John said, but he also knows a great damn celebration. Because he only did that, he only endured the cross because of what was to come. So just thank him. Just thank him that through the pain you've got in your life, through the hurt, through the past experiences, things you felt have separated you, through all of that, there is one great celebration. Because now you are united, inseparable, permanently together with God. And I just love that God knows your pain. Jesus was in a body, he understands. He was around pain.
Yeah.
He had pain.
Yeah.
He knows it. But yet he also knows how finished it is. And he's speaking that over you now. Because he endured the most extreme pain I think I could ever imagine.
Mm-hmm.
Just being naked, humiliated, as John said, just and being separated from your own father. So he knows it to the depth that you've got pain and some. And yet, he's been risen up. He's been raised. There's nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate you from the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing can separate you from the love of our ever-pursuing Father. Nothing can separate you.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing you've done, nothing you're about to do, while you're doing it, nothing can separate you from the love of the Father. It's the benchmark of everything that's good. The way to the Father is permanently open for you. It's permanently open. I got a word from someone the other day. It was for Jess and I. And it's just such a great phrase. The phrase was above and beyond. And they just emailed me and just said, I got this word while I was praying for you. Above and beyond. And I release that over you guys. That's the picture of our lives. Constantly. Rising above what's at hand. And always going further beyond into the love of God. Always just looking at the bigger picture of what God has done and what he's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
What he's doing. So I want to pray into that a bit. That Father, you would release insight into the enormity. That one is for you, Brad. Into the enormity of what it really means to understand your love, God, and what your love really is, God, the largeness, the greatness, that we would live with perspective of how great your love is, God, and how you want all men and women to know your love. So raise our eyes above what we see, God. Give us your sight, that we live in sight of the realms of heaven, of perfect love, all the time, amongst each other, and yes, Father, that we'd be people who see the bigger picture all the time. I'm going to lead you guys in a prayer. Just say it after me. Thank you, Father, so much.
Thank you, Father, so much.
That I can never be separated from you.
The
way is made open.
Your love for me is perfect.
You've made me perfect.
And
you really like me.
You really like me.
Very good. Give us this perspective, God. Give us this perspective. We would know our union with you all the time, God. We know our union with you all the time. We don't want moments to go by, God, where we're not aware of you. We want to be caught up with you, in you. You're so involved all the time, God. Just taken off our feet, God, by your goodness. Just whacked by the great joy it is to be in you, Christ. This picture I have of the church as the bride. Maybe it will speak to some of you girls who've had your dreams. Christ is just standing at the end of the aisle, and I remember that day. How just there's something that you can't explain, that moment when the bride comes down the aisle. How he's doing that over and over again, just celebrating us coming closer, celebrating us coming to him. He's standing there, he's got tears in his eyes of joy, of just all emotions, just 2,000 volts in a 12-volt battery, just all over the show, celebrating this great thing of us knowing that we can come all the way to the altar, just coming up to him over and over again, every day. He just gets excited, he's giddy when he wakes up, to just stand at the end of the aisle and watch us come closer. It's over and over, and he never gets tired of it, because he's just so in love with us. Yeah, we don't often invite people to come up to the front to get prayed for, but I think we should all stand, and Luke can lead us in a song, the rest of us. And if God's been speaking to you specifically, anyone, some people, or even just to have a touch, you touch the pride at the moment, you want someone to lay a hand on you and bless the work of the Holy Spirit in you, if you want to get healed for sickness, just come up here, and the great Apostle John will be honored to pray for you. So let's all stand. And yeah, we're not going to ever close this meeting. We're going to just let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. So, brace yourselves. But if you need to go, by all means, we're not a cult. God, we so in love with you, man. We can't get enough of you, God. We declare that this house is a house of love for you, God. We'll never stop worshiping you, worthy 10,000 years and more, God. We'll always have our arms raised and our voices singing loud, God, because you are worthy. You're so worthy. Be honored now, God. Be exalted. Be lifted on high, as you deserve. Highest seat, Father, the highest throne. Thank you for your love that's here, God, your presence is with us. You're so worthy of our worship, God. So if you want prayer, come up here. Brad's leading the way. If you want to be prayed for something, just stand in the aisle. We'd love to pray for you.
Sit at your feet.